Thank you all. Michael knows that we did the Pharaoh song. So, and next time when we do it, he'll show you the dance motions. So, Michael and Jill and his family are in Michigan. Their daughter Skye has graduated with a master's degree from the Gerald R. Ford School of Public Policy. And he went up for that. The commencement speaker for them was President Barack Obama. So Michael and Jill and 100,000 other people were in the big house for that commencement. It looked like it was raining, but I'm sure he'll have some good stories about that. As we turn to our prayer time now, I know that our band is traveling back through this horrible weather, and Michael and Jill will be traveling. We all have our eyes on the Gulf Coast. I have a friend in Boston who's one of those 2 million people without water. Flooding in Nashville. There's so many concerns. So let's now turn our focus to God, who can help us with all of our needs. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, the needs are so great. We are just overcome to think of the hurt that people are experiencing right now. Hear the names and needs of those people that we love and who need your touch. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers and our concerns, that you hear our fears, that you hear our confessions. Lord, we ask you to heal our hurts and make us aware of your forgiving touch. Give us the strength and power to live this week like you want us to live. And open our eyes to the needs of those around us, how we can help with just a smile or a touch, or with some effort or a meal or some work. Lord, show us how to be your hands and feet this week, we pray. On Joseph, this is the theme of our vacation Bible camp this year, Joseph in Egypt. And for the next few weeks, Michael and I will be preaching that story from Genesis. It actually goes from chapter 37 to 50, so there's lots to choose from. Our story today begins chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, also named Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheep rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brother said, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray, please. Lord, show us again the great breadth of your love, love enough for all. Amen. I miss Irma Bombeck. And I recently reread just about every one of her books that she ever wrote. I want to read now a little story that she wrote called My Favorite Child. She writes, "Every mother has a favorite child. She can't help it. She's only human. I have mine. The child for whom I feel a special closeness, for whom I share a love that no one else could possibly understand. My favorite child is the one who was too sick to eat ice cream at his birthday party. The one who had measles at Christmas, who wore leg braces to bed because he towed in, who had a fever in the middle of the night, an asthma attack, the child in my arms at the emergency room. My favorite child is the one who messed up at the piano recital, misspelled committee in a spelling bee, ran the wrong way with a football, and had his bike stolen because he was careless. My favorite child was selfish, immature, bad-tempered, and self-centered. He was vulnerable, lonely, unsure of what he was doing in this world, and quite wonderful. All mothers have their favorite child, and it's always the same one, the one who needs you at the moment, who needs you for whatever reason, to cling to shout at, to hurt, to hug, to flatter, to reverse charges to unload on, but mostly just to be there. My favorite child is the one who needs me the most, by Irma Bombeck. That kind of favoritism is normal. We love the hardest on the one who needs the love the most. And who that is changes from day to day, sometimes even minute by minute. There's nothing wrong with that kind of favoritism. But there's another kind of favoritism that's unhealthy, hurtful, scarring, and it's often a reflection of a parent's own hurts and wounds. That hurtful kind of favoritism is what we see here in this story about Joseph and his brothers. It turns out it's a family sickness that can be traced back for generations. I guess it all started with Abraham and his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Two sons of two different mothers. The jealousy Abraham's wife, Sarah, felt toward Abraham's concubine Hagar and her son Ishmael was so great, the family was so tortured, that finally Hagar and Ishmael were kicked out of the house and sent off to make their own way. Hagar and her son had been important until little Isaac came along. Then not only were they no longer needed, they were seen as competition. So the first son became the lesser and was disinherited and sent packing. The favorite son, Isaac, got everything that was Abraham's. All his stuff, all God's promises, all the hopes and dreams for a better future. They all got passed on to Isaac. And Isaac was raised to believe there wasn't enough to go around and that he was lucky to get what he did. So Isaac grew up with all that baggage. His daddy's servant found a wife for him, a beautiful woman, a generous, hard-working woman named Rebecca, and Isaac loved Rebecca. In time, they had twin boys born just a few minutes apart, Esau, the older, red, hairy, outdoorsy child, and Jacob, the younger, gentler, more thoughtful, conniving child who liked to hang out with mom. And the scriptures tell us that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Unhealthy favoritism. That story is so full of deceit and trickery and so many examples of family dysfunction. But again, the bottom line is that the first son became the lesser and Jacob made off with Esau's birthright and blessing. So Jacob grew up in a family that believed there was only one blessing, only one inheritance worth having, only one son God would choose and use. And Jacob grew up believing that you make your own way in this world, fighting and sneaking for what you want. That's all Jacob knew, and that's all that Jacob was ever able to show his own family. Jacob grew up in a sick family and grew up to produce a sick family of his own. By the time we catch up with Jacob here in Genesis 37, he has two wives who happen to be sisters. You can imagine how that worked. And two concubines who were the maids of those two sisters. So the family looks like this. There's one husband. There are two wives. There are two sort of wives. There are 12 sons by these four different women and at least one daughter. And the family is a mess. Little Joseph would have been old enough to remember how Jacob had visibly ranked his family before meeting his estranged brother Esau. Little Joseph, everyone in the family, all the servants, the whole clan saw Jacob's least favorite family members in the front, in the most dangerous place. While little Joseph and his mother were safely in the rear, along with the cowardly, self-preserving Jacob. That sort of scars everyone, don't you think? And Joseph was old enough to remember the wild ways of his big brothers. He was old enough to remember the rape of his sister Dinah, his brother's brutal and deceitful retaliation, the family having to get up and flee in the night because of it. And Joseph would remember his father Jacob's silence. Passive fathers are as hard on families as brutal ones. And of course, there's that story where Jacob and Joseph and apparently everyone else knew that the oldest son, Reuben, had slept with one of Jacob's concubines. And again, Jacob did nothing. Silent, at least until his deathbed. You think your family's messed up? I know we all have our issues in our families. Some are obvious to us and some are harder for us to see and understand. But this family may be the sickest family there ever was. You can read the stories of those polygamous sects, the creepy Warren Jeffs stories. But this one with Jacob and his family is right up there at the top. And Jacob's family, where Joseph grows up, there we see generations of favoritism, of the young deceiving the old, of rivalry, betrayal, husbands and wives working against each other. We see obsessive love, hatred, cutoff, passiveness, rape, incest. Sounds like a TV script for a new series, maybe Desperate Bedouins or next week's Jerry Springer show. It's just sick. Joseph is a product of a dysfunctional family, and when we meet him here in Genesis 37, Joseph is a 17-year-old spoiled brat. His daddy gave him a special coat. The King James and other versions that use the Greek as their original source say that it was a coat of many colors. If you have a New Revised Standard Version or some of the other versions that use the older Hebrew, that they will say that the robe was a long robe or a long-robed coat. But it really doesn't matter which version you have or which translation you had. The point is, Daddy loved little Joseph best, and everybody knew it. By giving little Joe his special coat, they made it clear that Joseph was in management. He wasn't in labor. Joseph was the favorite. He would inherit the promise, the family business, the position of authority. Joseph was the winner. And all of his brothers were losers. And then maybe worse than that, Joseph is a spying little brother, a tattletale. Whether Joseph is telling the truth or lies about his brothers, we don't even care. As a mother, I know, I don't care. Good, bad, indifferent, I don't want to hear it. So as this tattletale Joseph parades around, spouting dreams, wearing this special coat that is the symbol of Jacob's obsessive love for him, the brothers' anger grows so great they cannot even speak a kind word to Joseph. They can't even suck it up for just a minute. Have you ever hated anyone that much? That you couldn't speak a single kind word? That you couldn't fake it just for a minute? Joseph was born to dream, not work. Some people really are destined for greatness. We sense it even when they're young. God does give dreams. But woe to the one who speaks them. Martin Luther King had a dream. It got him assassinated. The prophets told of dreams, and they got stoned and thrown in pits and were killed. History is clear. We don't like dreamers, we don't like spoiled little brothers, and we especially don't like tattletales. But in Scripture, dreams always tell us that God is up to something, that God is at work, that something more is going on. We may not know what it is, but it's a sign for all of us to pay attention. Of course, we are fools to think that if we hear a dream or have one ourselves, that we know who, when, where, or how that dream is going to work out. God never seems to work things out the way we think He will. We've all had our dreams of being a ballet dancer or maybe a baseball player. I used to dream of being a teacher, a great musician, a singer maybe, an executive at a Fortune 500 company. No one ever dreams of being a very ordinary, boring, frumpy, middle-aged mom and wife. And I certainly never dreamed of being a pastor. But neither did I ever dream my life would be as happy and satisfying as I find mine today. Our dreams change over the years, don't they? And God uses our dreams to shape and change us. We grow into the dreams God gives us. And the funny thing is, Joseph's dream really was true. At least that first one. God was going to raise Joseph up. His brothers really would bow down before him. But no one could ever predict the twisted, hard way God would do it. Well, most of us know too much about this story. We know that it all works out in the end, that the family will be healed and will live happily ever after, at least for many generations. But I'm too old for happily ever after stories anymore. I've lived too long. I've seen too much pain. Even love hurts. And life is never a fairy tale, at least not for very long. Life is hard, so I no longer accept and certainly no longer spout platitudes like, it'll all work out in the end. And yet, in this long story of Joseph, Genesis 37 to 50, it really does all work out in the end. God is at work, even in those painful and unfair times that Joseph will face. That is the bedrock of our faith. God working all things for our good. But it's never simple and it's never easy. I think that may be why I love these Joseph stories so much. I just can't get enough. Because in them we see the reality that life is hard and the truth that God is at work, even in those hard times. In the end, we will sing with Joseph, God meant it for good. We'll conclude our story there in June, but along the way there will be blood, sweat, and tears. It will be a hard path as this spoiled, tattletale teenager is shaped and molded until he becomes a truly great man of God, fitted to the dreams God gave him. Joseph's brothers rejected the dream that was a picture of their future. But in the end, Joseph's true honor, Joseph's true greatness comes when he himself rejects that dream. When Joseph refuses to enslave his brothers, but instead lifts them up off the ground as they are bowing to him and offers them instead forgiveness and reconciliation. In the end, greatness will mean something completely different to Joseph than it did when he was 17. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers all thought only one could win, only one could be the favorite, only one could carry the promise and chosenness of God. But as we read all of Genesis, we'll learn that each man became the head of a great tribe. The families of all 12 sons made up the mighty nation of Israel. All 12 tribes and brothers are included in the promise and chosenness of God. God's love, God's promises are big enough to go around. There's enough for everyone. No one is excluded. This is the God I know. The abundant, generous, overflowing, all-embracing God of not just my people, but all people. Thanks be to God. There is room for everyone here. Thanks be to God, who really does know best. It's fitting that today is communion here in this church, all Methodist churches. We believe that this is the Lord's table And you don't have to be a member of this church or of any church anywhere. You are welcome here if you'd like to receive communion. Would our servers please come? Let's pray. Lord, who created us all, Jesus, who saves us all, Spirit, who sustains us all, we remember your mighty works and give thanks for your grace, your peace, and your forgiveness. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts and on us gathered here. Make us be your servants as we remember your gift to us. Amen. The body and blood of Jesus. Take it. Take and eat with joy and thanksgiving for God's great love for you. Signs of grace, signs of peace, signs of forgiveness. God's love is enough for all. Thanks be to God. Please come. You're invited to the Lord's table. Would you please stand? As you go this week, I pray that you can see God's work in everyone you meet. God's not finished with them. God's not finished with you. He's growing us into the people we will be. Thanks be to God, the one we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.